We're waiting on a promise. We're taking time out this month, time out to listen to the coach, to find out what he's saying about our strategy and our game plan. And the theme has been waiting on a promise, and the promises we've used are the ones of the names of the Lord. So week one was the Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Week two was Jehovah Rapha, the Lord will heal. Week three was, you can't pronounce this one, Jehovah Tzidkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. And today we're looking at Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is there. I've been encouraging you to pray and to fast. Each week there's a little leaflet to help you with your prayer and your meditations. There's a new one this week. The Lord is there. You can get them on your way out to join us in the bunker and to join us in the mornings at weekly worship. It's not a very long passage. It won't take me long to read it to you. It's Ezekiel chapter 48. So it goes Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Chapter 48 is the last chapter, and it's the last verse, and it's the last two words of the last verse. Although in our Bible it's four words. It says this, "And the name of the city from that time on will be Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is there." Lord, I ask you to help us to understand this promise. Help us learn what it means for them and what it means for us today. Amen. Let me give you a bit of a setting. This is going to be a bit of a Bible study. I'm going to go through it. I haven't got much time, so I'm going to skim through it. The full notes will be on the website later on today, so if you want to look at it in detail, use it as a Bible study in your house group or whatever, feel free. I'm going to skim it a bit. I'm going to try not to go on for too long. I was telling the others, I phoned the Ramblers Association the other day. The guy who answered the phone just went on and on and on. And on. Ramblers, rambling. Okay. What's the matter? Are you in a bad mood? Come on, laugh at me. Laugh at me. Oh, dear. Last week, we looked at a prophecy by Jeremiah, who was the priest who prophesied Judah's downfall and restoration. And he operated around about 600 BC. He was a priest, a bit of an outcast, but a priest. Ezekiel is also a priest, and he operated immediately after Jeremiah, just in the following generation. They probably knew each other. But Ezekiel was one of the ones who was exiled and was sent off to Babylon. And he lived the whole of his priestly life in Babylon. And exercised his ministry there. If you've read the book, it's weird, I tell you. It helps if you've probably consumed something to understand it. It's a strange book. The four living creatures with four faces and four wings, and he's told to eat the scroll and all sort and shave his face in a certain way. All sorts of strange stuff. The Valley of the Dry Bones, remember that story? And these last few chapters are equally dense and weird. Every now and again, there's a bit of clarion understanding comes out of these passages, but lots of it is strange, so don't worry if you don't make much sense of it. Bear in mind that he is talking to the Jews who are in Babylon and about Jerusalem, many thousands of miles away, and he's trying to describe to them what it's like, and sometimes it's hard to tell what a distant place is like. He goes through this passage and these strange visions and this extensive last section, and he ends with the words Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. So the Lord is there. What does that mean? It's a powerful promise to the people of Israel. I want to unpack that a little bit, but what does it say to us? The Lord is there, speaking of a future time and a distant place. But I think he's also saying the Lord is here, speaking of a present time and a present place, here within us. See, the people he's talking to have lived through, their mindset is, God chose us, we are going to be the dominant world power He's going to bless us. We're going to be powerful and rich and prosperous and peaceful. And they were for many generations, King David, King Solomon, and so on, so forth. And now they were ethnically cleansed in Babylon and thinking, what's gone wrong? Their sin and apostasy has led to the country being ransacked. And they're sitting by the rivers of Babylon weeping, remembering Jerusalem. How could we have got it so wrong? They're a long way from home, alone, afraid. They feel captive. Without a temple, without a walled city, they're losing their identity and their pride and their self-esteem. They have no hope. And they think about home. Remember the story about the prodigal son? Jesus told that parable. And you got, at the end of the story, you've got this Jewish boy sitting in a pig pen, deeply humiliated, poor, hungry, without identity, deeply regretting the mistakes he had made. He has no hope. And he thinks about home. Have you ever looked around and thought, you know, if you opened the newspaper and thought, oh, what a mess. What a mess. How could we have got it so wrong? Have you ever looked at your own life and regretted the mistakes you've made? That was Colin was saying earlier on, wasn't he? Have you ever felt that you lost your identity and your pride? Have you ever felt lost and poor and hungry and a long way from home? Are there times when you've had no hope? Maybe now is a time when you have no hope and you feel a long way from home. That's the context of Ezekiel's prophecy. And then right at the end, he goes through a whole convoluted story, prophecy and pictures and everything else. And at the end, he says, God is there. The narrative running up to that sentence is strange. It's more like a town planner's rule book or an architect's drawing, a really detailed description of a city and a temple and the land around it, and designed and built to perfection, and right in the center is the throne. And on the throne sits the king in glory. The Lord is there in this prophecy. I'm just going to skip through some of the verses. Let's go to verse 43, verse 7, where he says, this is the place of, God says to Ezekiel, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. I love that. I think that's a really nice expression. The place of my throne, I'm here in charge, I'm God. The place for the soles of my feet, I'm going to walk the path with you. If you think back to the prodigal son, he's got himself deeper and deeper into trouble, and he's sitting in his pig pen, and all the time that he's getting lower and lower and lower, his father is still standing by the window, looking, waiting for him. And God's saying to the people of Israel, I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you. When are you going to come back? When are you going to repent? When are you going to turn? And God says the same to you. He says, when are you going to turn around and look at me? I'm waiting for you. When are you going to acknowledge your sin and repent? That's what repent means, turn around. Instead of facing that way, face that way, towards him. There is a hope. There is a home. There is an inheritance for you. As he describes what this place is like, we get little glimpses of what it's meant to be like. There's a section which talks about how it's going to be a place of justice. We've talked a lot about righteousness over the recent weeks. It's a place of righteousness where economic and legal things work with right and justice. Things are put right. It's a place, you may remember the story in the songs about the river that comes from the temple. It's a place where the river flows and there's endless fish to feed people. Where the trees along the side of the river, they produce fruit every month for food, and their leaves are for the healing of the nations. At the end of the Bible, at the end of the book, Revelation 22 picks up on that and describes almost exactly the same scene about the end, what heaven will be like. There's another section which talks about welcoming the alien, about how he describes the detail of this inheritance, the home that they're pointed towards. He describes the detail of it, who owns what, where they live, what they do. And he says the alien has equal rights, has the same inheritance as you. That's a message to our politicians today. This will be a big subject in the next year coming up to the election, immigration and asylum seekers and all that. For us, there is no choice. We are to welcome the alien fully, completely, without restriction. That's the biblical mandate. I better get back on track. Get a bit emotional about that. So we get these little windows into what the kingdom is like and what this temple is like and what home where God is like. And after a long journey, we end up back at the temple, back in the middle, and it ends with this sentence. The name of the city from that time on will be "The Lord is there." That's the culmination. Okay, so that's the history. That's the context. Let me try and apply it to us 2,500 years later. What does it mean to us? I think this promise is for us today, for you and for me. It's not just as it was for the Jews in a different place in a future. It is for us in the present time in our lives. You remember when Paul in Acts was debating with the philosophers of Athens, the Greek philosophers, and they were looking at lots of different gods and ways to worship God, and he says this, he said, "The God who made the world and everything in it," this is Acts 17, "is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples made by hands. God is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. However far from God we are or think we are, he has made a way in which we can know him today. Jesus died, like we celebrated early on, Jesus died to separate us, to heal that separation between us and God. God is here around us. And Jesus said, when in John 14, Jesus said to the disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Jesus knew we needed his presence, so he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us every minute of the day. The Lord is present. We can speak with him, listen to him, sense his presence. And more than that, Jesus says in Matthew 18, he says, "When two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them." God is everywhere around us. He's with us. He's in us by his Holy Spirit. And when we gather together, he's here. See the point? See what I'm trying to get to? But it's not the perfection yet. It's not the full picture yet. In Romans 8, verse 23, Paul says, "We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters." Although his presence is with us, although we know his Holy Spirit in us and amongst us, this is not yet it. We're on the way, but it's not yet the fullness of his presence. The time is coming when Jesus will be worshipped by everyone. Every knee will bow. Every created thing will recognize him. And there will be righteousness and peace and justice and joy when the fruit trees will produce fruit every month, when the water will teem with fish, when there will be healing and light and no more pain or tears, no more goodbyes or brokenness. And whilst we wait for that, we groan because we know that there's more to come. We have the certainty of salvation, and the presence of the Holy Spirit gives us those first fruit, those tasters, but we want more. We're aware of his presence, but we want more, and we know there will be more. And when we worship, like we worship this morning, we sense his presence. And when we see somebody healed from illness, we see his presence. And when we hear truth spoken, we sense his presence. And when we see beauty around us, we look at the rainbow in the sky, and it's like a tapestry painted, and God signs it, "I made that." The Lord is there. Whilst we wait, we're going to take that message of hope and of homecoming to the community around us, to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors and our work colleagues near and far. We want God, we pray for him to be there too, where we live and move and have our being. May we see those glimpses of his presence in our interactions with our neighbor and our work, on the telephone, in the classroom, driving the car. May his power come through us. May he bless the city in which we live. The promise of God's presence, the Lord is there, is for us, but it's also for Headingley, and it's also for Leeds, and it's also for the nations. The Lord is there. And when we go out to work, when we go onto the street, when we go into the community, it's not as though we take him with us. He's there already at work. And we're saying, "Where are you, God? Can I join in?" Transforming, changing, healing. Let me conclude. So sometimes I sort of look around me and I despair, and I look at this news from Syria and I think, what can man do to man, woman to woman? I look at the garden in which we've been placed and I think, how could we wreck it anymore? Sometimes I look around me and I despair when I see the empty lives and people trying to fill that void with wealth or possessions or alcohol or drugs or sex or noise or knowledge, a search for knowledge, qualifications or career, or even filling that void with doing good things. Sometimes I look inside me and I despair. When am I going to learn to trust Jesus? When am I going to let him reign fully in my life and deal with my bad habits and sin? And then I'm reminded, the Lord is there. The King of the universe, who loves me with the force of a tsunami, abides in my heart and in yours. His Holy Spirit fills me, and I experience those first fruits of God's presence. And then I am reminded that where two or three of us gather together in house group or in weekly worship or in twos and threes, wherever we are, he is there among us. And we see his hand at work in our lives, don't we, and those around us. And then I am reminded that one day every knee will bow. Every knee will bow before the King, and there will be no more tears or death or mourning or crying or pain. What is wrong will be put right. The King will establish justice and the new order. This promise that God is there, the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah, this promise fills me with hope. And that hope gives me a direction in which to face. I'm facing home. Hope gives us a purpose to live, to see Jesus making his home in me and us. Hope gives me a vision for the future, to see his kingdom come. So wherever you're sitting today, feeling a long way away from home, feeling alone, poor, sad, there, the Lord is there. Come on home, he says. Take your inheritance. There's hope. Just like to pray for anybody here who wants to make that decision to follow Jesus for the first time, perhaps. Again, these are available out on the way out. Amazing Exchange. It's a great little booklet that describes the gospel message, what I'm talking about. And I'd encourage you to have a look, read through that, and read the prayer at the end. But let me just pray for you. And if you want to respond, if this is a time for you to say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to come home. I want to know you there in my life. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I'm aware that I'm not in a great place. I've tried to do this stuff on my own, and I'm not doing very well. And I want to say I'm sorry, and I want to turn around, and I want to find you. I want to come home. I want to know that you are there. So I repent as best as I can. And I receive your forgiveness. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I commit to following you as best I can for the rest of my life. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, please do come and tell me or somebody else and pick up one of these, and we'd love to talk you through what to do next. Would you like to stand, and we'll just ask the Holy Spirit to come and minister to us. If you're a guest, what I mean by that is just, we believe, like I was saying about the Holy Spirit coming, we believe the Holy Spirit is here, and that when we worship, and his presence is here, and his power comes, and by standing, we just want him to, if you can stand, we just want, we're just saying, okay, Lord, fill me up. Come and touch my heart. Do whatever you want to do in me. Some of you need healing. Some of you just need a touch of his presence. Some of you need a word of peace. Let's just ask him to come. Holy Spirit, would you come?